He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. These two verses need just a little bit of explanation and application. And the reason why I say that is in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If we're not careful in reading and examining this, it could be by some used to try to teach that you could lose your salvation. You see what I'm saying? We know as we look at the rest of Scripture that that is not true. Okay? That that is not true. Now, there is a very genuine element in which we recognize that as the Lord loves his own, whom he loves, he also what? Chastens. Okay? There is discipline that he pours out upon his own people because of their failure to be obedient, to properly respond to them. This morning we read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those who were participating unworthily in the Lord's Supper, some are weak, some are sick, and some are dead. They're asleep in the Lord. Not having lost their salvation, but in fact being taken by the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, okay, were taken suddenly by the Lord. So as we look into this passage, we want to look at some situations and application. As we look at chapter 15, and context, always important to remind ourselves of the context. Chapter 13, what is happening? The institution of the Lord's Supper. Okay? Chapter 14, 15, 16, Christ speaking to his disciples following the Lord's Supper, and also, it would very genuinely seem, following Judas's departure. Okay? Judas's departure. So as we look at those three chapters, they are very, very, very powerful in that Christ is speaking to his disciples very important truths that they will need to know. And in each of those chapters, he promises them and us in the process the promise of the Holy Ghost, and that he would not leave us alone. He would pray the Father would send the Comforter, he would be with us, and what's the good news? He would be in us, okay? He would be in us. And that's how we recognize the power of the abiding. Because do you recognize that in the Old Testament, the Lord did not abide in the same fashion that he abides in us as New Testament believers? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon primarily prophets, priests, and kings for their work of service. As New Testament believers, the promise is he prayed the Father, he would send the Comforter, he would be with us, he would be our guide, our helper, our comforter, our teacher, he would take the things of God and show them unto us, and as he lived within us, he would be our very power of life. And so as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence within us, then we have this privilege of abiding in him and him abiding in us. Judas has gone out, okay? Now he's talking to the disciples. And so tonight I want us to try to focus largely on the reality of we're talking about born-again believers in the application that is present here. For those who are not saved, they are not in Christ. Amen? They are not in Christ, and as a result of not being in Christ, what's their guaranteed future? Eternally be separated from God in the fires of hell. Okay? There is a huge difference. And in our society today that is so goofed up in so many ways of wanting to be inclusive and, you know, all roads lead to heaven and God will make a way for everyone. And well, you know, if they're just sincere, then that's all that needs to happen. the Lord speaks very, very, very clearly. You must be born again. And if a person is not born again by the Spirit of God, then he cannot and will not be abiding in Christ, and Christ will not be abiding in him. In the New Testament, we talked about it a few months ago when we were looking in Matthew chapter 13 and looking at the parables there. You recall that some of the things that we identified there was that there were those situations in which there were those tares in the wheat. In the great net that was cast, what kind of fish were in there? Good and bad. Okay? In the judgment in Matthew 25, there's a separation of the sheep from the goats. And when you also look at the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They did not have the oil in their lamp. They were not saved. And so we look at one other passage, and I'm trying to bundle these all together. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they will say, but, and he will say what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So as we look to this subject of abiding, there is a clear line of distinction that has to be drawn between those who are saved, who will and can abide and therefore bear fruit, and those who are pretenders or professors but not possessors, who may be in the church, but they cannot bear fruit. And those there in Matthew 7:21, they said, "But we preached, but we cast out demons. You know, we did mighty miracles in your name." And he said, "What? I never knew you. I never knew you." So as we try to make the application that is here, it's valuable for us to say, "Okay, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to us as born-again believers?" The second part of verse 2, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth," what? "More fruit." Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And the word there for purge can be pruned, but it also has another potential meaning, and that meaning is to cleanse. To cleanse. This morning, one of the things you noticed perhaps in the video talked about the importance of keeping the vines in such a way that the rain and et cetera could wash away the debris and help to avoid disease and problems and so forth with it. We're told in Scripture about the process of that cleansing. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word." Thy word is truth. Okay? So God is in the process of washing us so we might bear more fruit, and he does that by the very process of, we can say purging, we can say pruning, but also in the process of cleaning. Look with me to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 5. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify," and what? "And cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." As we think in terms of the Lord's purging, pruning, or cleansing, again, what is the purpose? What's the end of that process? To bear more fruit. To bear more fruit. Now, it was dramatized in the video that we watched this morning. When the pruning comes, what does the vine say? "Ouch, it hurts. Yeah, why? Leave me alone." Okay? Let me ask you, how many of you have ever been pruned? If you're saved, you have been pruned. Okay? And you may be in the process even right now of being purged, pruned, cleansed. God working in our life. Remember what the purpose is, that you might bear more fruit. Okay? It's not just to somehow restrict you, to hold you in. It is for the very process of bearing more fruit. Four classes of fruit are listed in this passage. Number one is no fruit. Second is fruit. The next is more fruit. And the next is much fruit. Okay? Which does God like the best? That's not hard to figure out, is it? Let me ask you, which do you want in your life? You know, think about something for just a second. Sometimes it takes greater pruning to produce the much fruit. Okay? And again, it illustrated this in the video many times. We might be like that vine was, but others, instead of saying, yes, Lord, do what you need, what you know I need to be done in my life. In verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As we look to what Christ is speaking to his disciples, he is speaking to what is yet to be within their life, because the words that he spoke, the teaching that he had given them, is fixing, following his death, burial, and resurrection, following Pentecost, to be the very power to impact their life to be able to bear more fruit. One of the things we understand, because Scripture says so, is that at the time Christ was teaching them many of these truths, how did they respond? Did they understand what he was saying? No. But what does the Scripture say about when they began to understand? It was after the resurrection, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, and that's what we just said, and that's what Christ is teaching. The Holy Spirit will be your guide. He will be your teacher. He will take my things. He'll show it unto you. He will not glorify himself, but he'll glorify me. And as you look to me, then you will glorify the Father as you do what the Father has instructed. He's given this information. I want you to think about something with me just a second. John, by the Spirit of God, is writing these truths in about 90 A.D. How long after that garden experience is that in time? Round figures, 60 years. Okay? Yep, 60 years. Think about that. How did John remember all that? The Holy Spirit brought every word to his memory. And so everything that's in there was what was spoken to them. But along the way, it must have come more and more and more to life in John's life that gave him a deeper and deeper understanding of that. When he was on the Isle of Patmos, he had time to think about that. Amen? And so we recognize the awesomeness of how God's word is presented and how it's preserved. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. I want you to, whatever you want to do, but I want to suggest something to you that you can underline the word abide. Abide. The word abide in its different forms, like abideth, and also in a couple other phrases that I'm going to point out to you as we go along, is used some 11 times in these few verses from 4 on through 14. Some 11 times. And the Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O, And it means primarily to stay in a given place, in a given state, in a given relationship, in a given expectancy. It means to abide, continue, to dwell, to endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. And so as we look to this word abide, every time it appears, think in terms of what that is trying to communicate to us. So the Lord is saying, abide, remain, tarry, stay fixed in me, okay? And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, what? Except as you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what? You can do nothing, all right? Now, I hinted at this, I think it was this morning in Sunday school, but I want to bring it together here tonight as well. We're to abide in him. He would abide in us. Without him, we can do nothing. So when we grieve or quench the Spirit of God, what happens in regard to our fruit bearing? Okay? It's shut down. It's shut down. You know, the depth of the emphasis of abiding, us abiding in him, him abiding in us, I don't believe, I'm concluding myself in this, I don't believe we begin to really identify with the depth of what that means. It is not occasionally reading the Bible. It's not occasionally praying. I think it's even more than regularly attending church. I think it is much deeper than that. Abiding in him is that we draw our very life and existence from him, not on just some disastrous circumstance where we cry out to God, but looking to him as being our all in every situation. Let me ask you, how easy is it to get away from that in our daily lives? It's so natural for me to just, I can do it. You know, we're kind of like that little 2-year-old. Me do it. Okay? And what does the Lord say? Without me, nothing. Now, we can say, but I can do this, and 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 I can do this. But without me, we bear, without him abiding us, us abiding him, we will bear no fruit for the glory of God. We may be busy, but that is not equal to bearing fruit for his glory. Now, others may look at us and say, wow, look at all the fruit that they're producing. But friends, let me ask you, is there a difference between what God calls fruit and what man calls fruit? Is there a difference between the fruit that lasts beyond and the fruit that is only temporary? And the temporary stuff is all going to be burned up. It's that which abides forever that comes by our abiding in him. By our abiding in him. If you want to test yourself about how well you are abiding in him, just try to go 24 hours in total dependence upon God, never once allowing yourself to take over. And see what you feel like. Besides embarrassed, humbled, perhaps ashamed, because it's so easy to take the steering wheel. It's so easy for us to do our own thing because, well, it just seems like God needs some help here. Abraham and Sarah tried to help God. It didn't work out too good. We try to help God, and it doesn't work out very well there either. Okay? Without him abiding in us, we can do nothing of permanent, lasting, fruit-bearing value. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? This, again, I would suggest to you is non-believer. But it may also be a consideration that we need to consider if, as a believer, we turn away from him, then his discipline, his judgment, not the loss of our salvation, but potentially even to the loss of our life, could be a serious, serious discipline that he would bring upon us. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A secret of prevailing prayer. We abide in him, and his words abide in us. There are a number of different qualifiers regarding prayer, where God says, if you will do this, then this is what's going to happen in regard to your prayers. Both warnings of what not to have within our life, but also what should be present within our life. And here it says that if we are in a position where his words abide in us, then we can ask and we can have the assurance that he's going to answer that. George Mueller, in a book that I read about his own life and about his prayer pattern, he says, I purpose in my prayer to come to a point that I have no will of my own left in my presentation of my prayer. How many of you would agree with me that it's kind of hard to get to that place, because there's that selfishness there in us in which we, well, James says, you have not because you ask. You ask, receive not, because you ask how? Amiss. Why? That you might consume it in your own lusts. That's so easy. His word abiding in us, directing our prayer life, has with it a assurance that when we're asking anything in accordance with his will, when we ask anything in faith, okay? And that is back to drawing from him and our abiding in him, that his word is speaking to us, directing us, his spirit is directing us, and we have died to our own will, that God's will would be done. And then we pray that as we pray, God's will would be done. We surrender totally to what he's going to do. And when he answers that prayer, we have great joy, because we know that he has honored our relationship, that intimacy that is described here, us abiding in him and him abiding in us. And I think, again, this morning it was mentioned in that video when we get to that point of that delightful abiding in him, we have such pleasure in what God has great pleasure in. And so those are the kinds of things that we pray for. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You shall be glorified when you do what? Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Right? I'm going to run us rather quickly through, but I want to address something. What is fruit? We're talking about bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What is fruit? Well, number one, I want to suggest Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? When we abide in him and he abides within us, the natural outflow is, okay, those nine facets, if you want to call it, of the jewel of his character within our life. So one of the aspects of fruit that is in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you, When the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our life, is it also evident to other people? Flip that around. When the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in our life, is that also evident to others? Yeah. When there is no love, joy, peace, when that is absent within our life, there's something wrong. Okay? There's something wrong. We're not abiding as we should, or that would not be the case. Something has happened, and we are grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, because naturally that is the outflow of the Spirit within our life. Okay? We walk in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. That is the natural outflow of our life. Secondly, I want to suggest another fruit, and that fruit is praise. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise, the fruit of our lips. Let me ask you, how's your fruit? Is there a lot of praise issuing forth out of your life? And if there's not praise, then what is too many times flowing out of our mouth? Grumbling, complaining, bitterness, criticism, gossip, on and on. And by the way, those are in the list there in Galatians 5 also, that comes just before the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay? But as we are right with the Lord, then the result is we usher forth with praise. Number three, sacrificial giving to others. In Romans 15:28, Paul writes, when therefore I have performed this, and this that he's talking about is his service of delivering a gift that was given from the Gentiles to be taken to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he says, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Philippians 4:17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He is saying to the believers at Philippi, twice now you have demonstrated your faithfulness by gifts that you've sent to me. And then he's saying, not that I'm asking for more money, okay, but I'm asking that God might give you opportunity and you might be faithful, that you might receive that fruit and that sacrificial giving that you would share with others. Next, holy, righteous, God-honoring behavior. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits here of righteousness are those character qualities of Christ. I think they're obviously related to the fruit of the Spirit, but it means that in our behavior, in our action, in our interaction, that fruit is manifest within our life. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. In other words, that learn the lesson through the discipline that God is bringing into their life. Their behavior is changed. Okay? Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, as we think in terms of this category of fruitfulness, I remind you of something. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good work, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Good work, right behavior, right action in our life is ordained of God. Christians should do good work. It should be one of the fruit evidence within their life, that they go about doing good. Christ went about doing good. We ought to be going about doing good as well, and that therefore would cause other people to see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. All right? Another one that many times people feel like this is the only fruit that counts in this regard, and that's souls saved. Souls saved. Romans 1:13. Paul writes, "And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul is saying, I just would delight to get to Rome so that I might share the gospel, that some more fruit could be harvested for the glory of God. Did Paul get to Rome? What did God use to get him there? Now, say, boy, I'd really like to bear some fruit. Well, how would you like a jail ministry? Yeah, that's what Paul had. But he was able to write that some of those that he shared the gospel with were of Caesar's household. They were some of the fruit that was harvested by God during this time that Paul was there in the Roman prison. Romans 16:5, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." What does it mean, the first fruits? We could say, making another application, Lydia was the first fruits of Macedonia, the first soul saved in that specific area. 1 Corinthians 16:15, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." That new life, that soul that is being saved. And as we go about our daily walk, the Great Commission would have us to have a desire for the saving of souls. That is fruit harvested to the glory of God. Now, we can't save them. We know all that. But it is fruit that is reckoned to our account, as it were, to God's glory. Verse number 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Underline, "continue ye," or your translation may say, "abide in my love." Abide in my love. Now, notice that comparison. In the same fashion as the Father has loved me. How did the Father love Jesus? Perfectly. Passionately. Okay. Continually. What did you say? Completely. Amen. As the Father loved me, so in the same way have I loved you. Now you continue in my love. How do you abide? How do you continue in Christ's love? Obedience? Yeah, you want to be with someone you love. You want to spend time with them. You want to get to know them better. You want to have an interaction, an ongoing closeness and intimacy together with them. Now, let me throw something in the air for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all of the world." And it is in the process of what? It's passing away. Love not. Continue my love. Does the world compete with us regarding the love of Christ? Regularly. And he says, continue in my love. Don't forsake me. Don't turn to another love. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now we're getting to a nitty-gritty of what it looks like practically in abiding in him, and that is keeping his commandments. Chapter 14 in John. Would you turn back with me to verse 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and do what? And make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. How important is obedience to our abiding? Let me ask you a question. And I don't like this name, but I'm going to use it for application here. What problem do we as Protestants have regarding this kind of a command that we keep his commandments? That's legalism. You know what? Years ago, I heard a definition of legalism, and here's what it was. Legalism is someone who has higher standards than you. That kind of kicks you in the seat of the britches, doesn't it? You see somebody else pursuing keeping God's commandments more than you, and they're legalistic. Now, it's very obvious and important here that you do not keep the commandments in order to get saved. But because you are saved and abiding in him, he's abiding in you, and his word is abiding in you, what is your desire? You want to keep his commandments. And he says his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. By the power of the Spirit living within us, we can keep his commandments. We can obey what he asks us to do. And as we do so, the passage we just read is, my Father and I will make our abode with you. That abiding opens up, and that obedience opens up a depth of intimacy that the Lord desires for us. He wants us to experience. Go back with me to the garden. What was the relationship between God and Adam prior to the fall? Perfect fellowship. God came and walked and talked with him when? In the cool of the day. How awesome was that fellowship? Okay? And when it was gone, how awesome or awful was that? When we willfully break one of his commandments, we break fellowship with him. Okay? When we break fellowship with him, we don't lose our salvation, but when we break fellowship with him, right then that intimacy is broken. And in that brokenness that is there, we do not have that relationship that we had 5 minutes ago. But how can it be restored? If we confess, keep short accounts, we quickly, the minute we know that, you know, my wife and I have an understanding. She understands me well. I understand her well. When she won't talk to me, I know there's a problem. When I won't talk with her, she knows there's a problem. And guess what the other one asked? Boy, you guys are brilliant. You act like you've had experience with this before. What's the matter? What's wrong? Okay? What is wrong? The fellowship has been broken. Now let me ask you, does that always require some huge thing? Sometimes it is. And the way I know it's this is because after a situation, that's what upsets you so much? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, okay? But was it real? Sure it was. When we are in disobedience to God. Say, well, I didn't kill anybody for crying out loud. Huh? But let me ask you. When he says love, when he says forgive, when he says pray, when he said whatever it is, and we refuse to do it, we are not abiding, and we are not keeping his commandments. Enough said. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, so your life might be hard. But I may ask you, how many times do we have that thought? He's putting this big load on us. That's not fair. No, he said, these things I have spoken unto you that my joy might what? Remain in you. Now, might remain, underline that. That is abide. That's meno. The same word we've been looking at otherwise. He desires that his joy might abide in us. Continue to be, as it were, the lifeblood within us. And if his lifeblood within us is flowing, then it is joy. And that joy is his desire to be full. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The second one on the list is what? Joy. Joy. David prayed, return to me the what? The joy of my salvation. Can you tell when your joy is gone? Can others tell when your joy? Oh, yeah. Real quick, can't they? Okay? And he says, tie this back with verse 10. It says, keep my commandments. In verse 11, he says, these things. That includes keeping the commandments. Right? That we might indeed find his joy abiding in us, and that our joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. Wouldn't it be nice if he just left off that, as I have loved you? What we read a while ago in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife as Christ has. Okay? That example. Be kind, tenderhearted, one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That as that he uses in those kind of passages, that puts us in a spot, doesn't it? In the same manner as I have. Love one another as I have loved you. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. And doing this word study on end, it means to the max, to the fullest, to the greatest extent. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. Now, he told them something, okay? Context, context, context. He told them that they were going to all, one was going to betray him, the rest were going to what? Deny him and leave him. But what did he show to the very end? He loved him. After Peter denied him three times, and this passage is so powerful, Jesus sends a message and says, tell the disciples and Peter that they're to meet me. What did he do with Peter? He restored him. He restored him. We're to love as we've been loved. Restoration is so key. Forgiveness, restoration. As he's loved, we're to love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13, verse 34 and 35, if you have love one for another. What does that love look like? The fancy word, agape love. But what does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? Unconditional love. He loved us unconditionally. How many are thankful for that? And as he has loved us, we're to love others. Heavy stuff. Abiding in him carries this load with it. Greater love hath no man than what? That a man would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that. Okay? Christ demonstrated that he loved even beyond that, because he did not lay down his life for friends. He laid his life down for who? For all of us, for enemies. Okay? For enemies. We read it this morning as we read on in chapter 15. The enemies, okay? And that they hated him without a cause. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, more than a slave. Slave doesn't know what his Lord's doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Abide. Abide. 11 times he addresses that subject of abiding. To think it must be important. And to rebel against it is sin. It's to bring a separation, a brokenness in our relationship with him that will only be restored when we admit our sin, confessing and forsaking, that we might have restoration. Revival happens. I'll say it again. Revival happens when the body of Christ returns to abiding in Christ. And it won't happen until then. When some are and some not, some are partially, others are fighting against it, the church cannot and will not experience revival. And so, therefore, the Lord has to prune in order to cleanse, that he might bring about what his desire is, that there would be an abiding relationship, but far more than that, that we might bear much fruit so that the Father is glorified. It's not about us. About him. Father, as you work this truth into our lives,